Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Stand with me for the reading of Scripture, and then we'll be seated again. John chapter 21, verse 17. John chapter 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I want to preach to you this morning, do you love me? Of course, that question is being asked by Jesus, not by me. Jesus is asking this timeless question. It's very simple. Do you love me? Would you extend your hands to me as I extend mine to you and pray that God would work through His Word for us all? Father, I thank you for the truth of your Word. I thank you for the presence of the Lord that we are enjoying in the praise and worship. We're grateful that you are meeting us here today. But God, your Word is about to go forth. And we are asking that it would do its intended work in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, that we would leave this place forever changed by the Word of God. I ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen, amen. Clap your hands for the Word of God. That's all right. It's the only thing in this day and age that we can know is true. You may be seated. In Jesus' name. Some of you are already halfway there anyway. I figured I'd just go ahead and give you permission. I say, clap for the Word of God. And people are like, that's okay. That's all right. It's fine. I'd sit if I could. But here I stand. It is very easy for us. Thank you, praise and worship team, for ushering us into the presence of the Lord. He is, as the Bible writer said, He is very present. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? He's not just present, He's very present. It is very easy for us to treat every personal encounter with Jesus that He had in Scripture. When we look and see Jesus meeting with people one-on-one. Every conversation that He had with a group or with an individual. Every word that Jesus spoke as a Bible lesson. It is very easy for us to say, there was Jesus talking to the Sanhedrin. He was really teaching us something. Or there was Jesus talking to Bartimaeus. Or there was Jesus talking to the man that was an invalid. There was Jesus talking to this woman at the well. And we look at all of these and it is very easy. Even His Sermon on the Mount. That really what He was doing was He was just giving the one who was writing His words down an opportunity to put the curriculum together. To put the lessons together that we would study today. And even an incident like that we just read in our text, this one-on-one, very intimate conversation between Jesus and Peter, we look at that and we go, ah, what Jesus is trying to teach us is that the sheep need to be fed. Feed my sheep. And so that's what we should take. And then completely just gloss over the fact that Jesus was talking with His friend. Jesus was talking to Peter. He wasn't just saying, hey, John, write this down. It's going to be good later. I'm going to say it to Peter, but I'm really saying it to the church. No, He was talking to Peter. He had a relationship with Peter. It's very easy for us to take Scripture and make it immediate application to our lives, but I'd like us to pause for a minute and acknowledge the dual nature of Jesus. He was both God and man. He was all God and all man. He wasn't a theophany. He wasn't hologram, you know, from Star Wars or something. He wasn't an animatronic figure that was just here to give us a visual aid. He was a human being filled with the essence of God. The dual nature of Jesus is important for us to get in the context of what I'm going to preach to you about today in terms of loving Him and being loved by Him. He was not a robot programmed to love. And we must see him in this relational role. We must understand the dual nature of Christ to get at the fact that he actually loved Peter. And he actually cared if Peter loved him. He wasn't just flipping a chart and saying, "Do you get my message, Pete?" He was asking him a genuine question. I believe many times he simply spoke from the heart. In the case of our scripture text today, I think Jesus genuinely wanted to know if Peter loved him. I believe that he's asking that same question to us today. And don't mistake it for some broad statement to the world. No, he's talking to me and he's talking directly to you. Do you believe that? That when he asked the question, "Do you love me?" he's not just speaking to the church. He's speaking to you personally. Do you love me? Look at your neighbor and say, "Jesus' love has never been a question." Do you believe that? If you believe that, say amen. There has never been a question in the history of humankind regarding whether God loved us or not. That's never been on the table. It's never been in the courtroom to prove whether he loved us or didn't love us. The Bible is crystal clear regarding Christ's love for you and for me. If you believe that in faith, at least say amen. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He commended his love to us. Everybody say, "To me." Now say, "To me." Now say, "To you." I just wanted to get in on it. I'm going to get left out. Because I think he loves me too. Thank God he loves me too. Jesus loved us when we were only sinners. Not sinners forgiven. Not sinners redeemed. Not sinners being healed and being restored. Just sinners. Living in, dying in, continuing in our sin, he loved us. That's what the Bible says. In fact, he didn't just love us internally and keep it a secret. He commendeth his love toward us. He released it. He sent it forth. Do you understand how dangerous that is? To give love when you don't know if you're going to be loved in return? Come on, somebody. I know it isn't love, but that kind of puppy love from back in middle school. How many of y'all remember that sad affair? That depressing season of life. You walk into the cafeteria, and there she is. And so, you know, you want a little bit of assurance. You don't just step out there. "Hey, girl, I love you." "No? Okay." That's risky, is it? I mean, for a 12-year-old, for a 13-year-old, that's too risky. How about for the God of all creation? In fact, for a God that has seen his human creation do nothing but fail him over and over again. How much of a risk is it when he knows we're going to fail him? When he knows we're going to turn our back on him? When he knows we're going to slip up and make mistakes? For him to say, "I'm just going to throw it out there anyway. I commend my love to you while you're sinning." Do you get this? It's never been a question of whether he loved you. The devil is a liar if he's trying to plant that seed in your ears, in your heart. "Well, he doesn't love you." That's never been an issue. Proven in Scripture. Before I showed him the slightest bit of affection, he commended his love. He poured out his love for me. Before I did any, I didn't hold his hand yet. I hadn't even winked at him yet. I hadn't even talked to him yet. I'd done nothing to show any affection or love for him, and yet he loved me. In the 1500s, when the church and preachers were more associated with government and governing than loving, You remember in your history books when the church was kind of used by the authorities that ran the world at that time to enforce. And they would use a heavy hand. And every time there was a new law, every time there was a new edict, everything there was a new, even a war was be fought. It's because God wanted it. And they would use the church to implement their political strategies, their military strategies, their economic strategies. The church became more in this time frame a puppet of government. So there was a lot of governing going on through the church, but not a lot of loving. In that day, a preacher announced to his congregation, it was pretty slim one Sunday morning, he announced to the congregation, next Sunday I'm going to be preaching on the love of Jesus. Week went by, he came into church the next Sunday, and to his surprise, the entire village showed up to church. Standing room only in this village church. He was shocked. This had to have happened by word of mouth. This was before the time of Facebook and push notifications from an app. People had to tell people, hey, preacher's going to be preaching about the love of Jesus this Sunday. They were so desperate and hungry to hear about the love of Jesus that they packed the house out. Uncharacteristically, when the preacher came out of the rectory and saw the full house, he did not approach the pulpit as he normally would. Instead, he moved towards the display that he had set up on the platform. He reverently approached a display of Jesus hanging on the cross. He lit a candle next to his crown of thorns. He lit candles next to the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus on the cross. And then he lit a single candle next to the driven side where the spear entered in. From there, the preacher simply exited the platform and exited the sanctuary, blowing out every other candle and every other lamp that was lit in the room. And then he left the building. And he left the people sitting in a dark sanctuary with the only illumination being the wounds of Jesus. Enough said. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't open his Bible. He didn't quote any scripture. He didn't give an illustration. He didn't give a beautiful soliloquy or any kind of homily of at all. He just said, folks, there's never been a question. Look at me. The devil's lying to you if he's telling you Jesus doesn't love you. There's never been a question of the love of Jesus. Romans 8 and 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now I'd like to draw your attention. Keep that verse up there. If I look at the word, and I've said this before, some of you have heard it. If I look at the word tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, I think those are what's. Right? What shall separate us? Wouldn't that be more appropriate? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, naked. He doesn't say what. He says who. Because it's a who that brings you into tribulation. It's people that cause tribulation. It's people that cause distress. It's people that launch persecution. It's people that either cause or suffer famine. It is people who are naked. It is people who walk through peril and who swing the sword. It's people that put us through the ringer. We'd be fine if it was just stuff, if it was just things, but we think that because people cause us a hard time, then we can't have the love of God. Because people did it, then he's allowing this to happen. He doesn't love me. But because people have come into my life, I've got a right to turn my back on Jesus because he offended me, or she did not say hi to me, or they did not respond. Folks, it's always been about people. People will fail you, but there's one who will never fail you. People may be questionable in their love, but there's one that will love with an unending love. He goes on, Romans 8 and 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us that Jesus' love goes beyond what he's done for us in the past. I appreciate the illustration of Jesus on the cross. I appreciate the candlelight next to the wounds. I'm reminded of the great sacrifice that he made for me. But friend, he's done more for me since Calvary than he did at Calvary. Oh, you did? Okay. I get it. It's a theological question. Oh, there's nothing more than what Jesus did at Calvary. Just start adding up what he did for you yesterday. Just start thinking about what he did last week. If we are shortchanging the work of Jesus Christ and saying the only thing worth measuring is Calvary, that's a trick of the devil. I'm telling you, he's been working for you since Calvary. He was working for you last year. He was working for you last month. He's on your behalf right now. Paul is telling me it's not just what he did for me, it's what he does for me. Nothing shall separate me now, tomorrow, or the next day, because I've found my God to be faithful in his love. His love is so intense. Write this down. His love is so intense in the present that nothing can separate us from it. Nothing that's been done to us. Come on, someone. Nothing that's been done by us. We're the who. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing that's been done by us. Nothing that's been done to us can separate us from the love of God. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ. How many know there's a difference between knowing and knowing? Huh? You might know something, but you don't do anything about it. Right? You might know that if you don't put gas in the car, it's going to end up on the side of the road. Right? Everybody knows that. But for some reason, plastic gas tanks are a huge market. And they sell for about $17.99 at your local gas station. Because you're desperate and you need it now. Because you knew what you should have done, but knowing wasn't knowing. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How am I supposed to know something that passes knowledge? Know the love of Christ. Okay, doing my best. It passes knowledge. Okay. Knowing the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we really know his love? We know about his love. Come on, we know about his love, but do we know his love? We can talk about it, but can we live it? Do we really know the love of Jesus? Do we really comprehend the fact? Listen, this is another one of these weird sentences. Do we comprehend the fact that his love cannot be fully understood? Have you ever tried to measure something in the workshop or at the shed and you knew your tape measure wasn't long enough? Huh? You knew it. Or sometimes your spouse is trying to help you out, gentlemen. You're like, hey, grab me that tape measure out of the thing real quick. And you're twisted around something and can't get to it. And you got to trust her to bring you the right tape measure. You got the one that she uses for sewing. It's about this long. You got the one that's for inside the house that would break if you took it outside. It's cheap, plastic. It only goes 10 feet long. What in the world do I need a 10 foot? I guess 10 feet. And then you got the 25 footer, which is a little bit more functional. And then you got that one when you're on an acre of property and you're wanting to cut things down and know where things are. You got that tape measure that you just pull the wheel like this and just keep walking, 125, 250 log. Hey, give me that tape measure. You need to be more specific. I got it. Here it is. It's the one that I use for measuring tiny things. Right? My wife doesn't talk that way, nor does she walk like this, but it's a lot funner and funnier for me to do that because that's how your wife does, not mine. Not mine. So my wife's like, you need the 125 footer or you didn't know? So she just shows up with what I need. So there we go. The tape. Trying to measure the love of God. You don't have a tape measure big enough. You can't measure it. And so what I'm asking you is not can you explain like Webster's Dictionary what God's love is in a nutshell. You can't put him in a nutshell in 25 words or less. You can't do it. I am asking you, do you comprehend the fact that you don't have a tape measure big enough to measure his love? Do you get that? Can you at least get the concept that it passes understanding? That it cannot be measured? Just get that for now. Do we realize, listen to me, do we realize that when we say we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that what we're really being filled with is the love of Christ? Too often I think charismatic, Pentecostal, and people that seek spiritual or spirit-led lives are looking for, they think the Spirit fills me so I can go out and beat up devils. I can go out and cast out this, and I can go out and heal that, and I can go out and command this, and I can go take dominion, and we use all these spiritual words and walking around. But the question is, where's the love? Every miracle that Jesus ever did, whether it was casting out devils or healing the sick, was motivated by his love. Jesus moved with compassion for the leper. Jesus saw the man, and it says, and he loved him. The motivation for the miraculous and the demonstration is not to prove to the devil that he's boss. The devil knows who's boss. Huh? That's not the issue. The issue is it possible for him to love through me? Am I wanting to do stuff to show off, or am I wanting to do something to reveal God's love? Do we realize that it is his love that fills us, that his love makes us full? Look at Ephesians 3 and 19 one more time. And to know the love of Christ. Everybody say the love of Jesus. Which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, if you don't get the concept of God's love, you're not full of God. That ye might be filled. The fulfilling of God in us is getting a concept, getting a hold of, getting our arms around as best we can, his love. This is why we do discipleship in this church. This is why I empower leaders and send them. It's not about effectiveness. It's not about excellence. It's not about structure. It's not about a book that I read at some Bible bookstore or some strategy I picked up at a conference. It is because we were called to be the manifest body of Christ in the earth. He put his Spirit in us that he might be able to love and work through us. People will say, yeah, decide, what are your retention practices? Excuse me? Yeah, what is your, you know, you have people that are converts and they come into the church, so what do you do to retain members? Oh, are we a moose lodge now? Trying to re-up our memberships? Huh? What do you do to retain your, what do you do to assimilate people? Oh, are we bringing refugees into a new country to assimilate them into our culture? What? Assimilation. That's not even a biblical concept. These things are not, it's not about, it's not, this is what we do to retain people. No, this is what we do to love people. It's authentic. It's real. And that's why we're moving this direction, that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding, that ye shall, that rather ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Everybody say, God's love fills me. That's it. You can't have the Holy Ghost and not have God's love. You can't not love people and say you got the Holy Ghost. There was like two amens, a couple of grunts. Somebody just about zipped up and left. You heard the first part, you were like, amen. You cannot have the Holy Ghost and not have the love of God in you. Amen. And you cannot stop loving people and say you've got the Holy Ghost. Hey, I don't know about that one, preacher. It's the same sentence, inverted. Same concept. You just got to believe it all. Somebody say amen. Child of God, there is not enough time in the day to read all the Bible verses that proclaim and describe the love of Jesus. John said, if I could put it on paper, the books could not contain what should be said about what Jesus did and said in this earth. It would fill the earth to overflow. I cannot read enough scriptures to show you. I'm telling you, there is absolutely no question whether Jesus loves you and me or not. The only valid question there has ever been regarding our relationship with Him can be voiced by Him. The only question regarding love between God and man is a question He can ask. We can't even ask, do you love me? We can't even ask Him, are you sure you love me? Are you following me? We can't even engage in an interrogative discussion with God regarding love. He's the only one that can ask a question. And His question is, do you love me? Question has never been, do I love you? I'm not even going to entertain that question. Sound like a press conference. Football coach just lost the game. It's been going on a lot lately. I'm not even going to dignify that question with a response. Next question. Not dignifying that one either. Not dignifying peace. God can actually do that, but He doesn't. Why? Because He loves us. Let's get the question straight. The only question regarding the love of God comes from His mouth. Do you love me? Let's talk about the blessings of that. So we have the promise of Jesus' love for us. But do we understand the blessings and the benefits of His love? John 3:16 pretty much says it all. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've heard the story of why Jesus came to earth so many times. I wonder if we sometimes take it for granted. Let me explain. Theologians teach us that Jesus came to fulfill an 800-year-old prophecy by Isaiah and the boys in the Old Testament. Law scholars teach us that He came because there was a penalty that had to be paid for mankind's trespass and broken laws. In other words, He came because someone had to die for our sins. These are the two common reasons why Jesus came. But this academic approach to Jesus' motive limits Him. It limits Him to a perfunctory duty that is required by a list of responsibilities. Like He woke up in the morning and said, what's on my to-do list today? Oh, got to go to earth and die. That is not the motive of Jesus Christ. Well, I would get out of it, but it's been prophesied 800 years ago. Guess I have to. This limits Him. Jesus didn't come to earth just because prophecies made Him. Why are you pausing? Because we believe this mess. Almost as if He didn't have a choice. Almost as if it wasn't a personal thing. It was just His job description. Well, you're Jesus. Your job description is to eventually die for everybody in the world who hates you. On with it. Off you go. Jesus didn't die on a cross just because he was a heroic martyr. Well, he had no choice. That was his destiny. It's what he had to do. No. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the struggle of the human will with the will of God. And surrounded by buffoons who can't pray for an hour, that have walked with him for 3 years, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. The motivation is love. Christ's singular motive was love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He loved you and me. He didn't have to do anything. Are y'all still with me? What a blessing. The love of Jesus Christ. But I want a miracle. Just embrace the love today. But I want my prayer to be answered. Just embrace his love and we'll get to your Christmas list later. Ephesians 6:24. This is powerful. Grab a hold of this. It's a short little verse, but it packs a punch. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Read it out loud. It's so short. Let's do it like a choir. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. God's grace equals his merciful favor. Christ's grace allows him to be in the same room with me and my sins. His grace enables him to hear my cries of repentance and remorse. His grace empowers him to forgive me. Because in all candor, my sin is disgusting to him, repulsive to his holy nature. He is righteous. He is holy. He is set apart. There is none like him. There was none before him. There'll be none after him. He's all by himself holy. Nobody made him holy. He was holy. He is holy, and he shall be holy. And when I walk in, I was a sinner. I am a sinner, and I'll be a sinner. The only thing that allows me to be there with him is his grace. The only thing that allows me to come to an altar of repentance is his grace. To get in a water bath of baptism is his grace. To take on his name when my name is worth nothing, it's his grace. To be filled with the Holy Spirit in an unholy temple, grace. His grace is what does everything in my life. Listen. But if we had only read John 3:16 and not read Ephesians 6:24, we might believe, hang with me, that every human being on earth is equally acquainted with and equally connected to God's grace. You know, you've never seen at a football game a poster, Ephesians 6:24. No dude with a rainbow wig. No, just John 3:16, which is awesome, which is great, but it does not portray the scope and the impact and the relationship that we have with God's love. If we read Ephesians 6:24 and we understand how this continues to work, it is this false belief that has every human being believing that when they die, they're going to go to heaven regardless. He loves me, so I guess I'm going to heaven. Wrong guess. But I can tell you, it's imperative that we get this verse. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Read it the other way. No grace for them who don't love Jesus with sincerity. So anybody who's been preaching to you the grace of God, it just blows all over everybody, and it just oozes all over everybody, and everybody, no matter what they say, do, or how they relate to God or involved with God, and they just got the grace of God's going to take them to heaven in a golden chariot, they're lying to you. It's not what the Bible says. Grace is with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I hate to break it to you, but everybody's not going to heaven. Jesus even said it. Nobody preaches this. Nobody preaches that Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." These are the words of merciful Jesus holding a lamb with his staff and bouncing babies on his knee. He loved everybody, but he was unconditional in his love and uncompromising in his truth. You don't have to lie to love people. The scripture is abundantly clear. Grace is with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. Not because he has to give it to them, but because he gives it to those who love him back. Finally, the Bible requires us to shift our question from, does Jesus really love me? To, do I really love Jesus? Say it with me. Do I really love Jesus? Now, this is a group exercise. Look at your neighbor and ask them, do you really love Jesus? Look at me now. Don't wait for an answer. Look at me. It was rhetorical. People still talking. It was rhetorical. Suddenly, this becomes the most important question of all. And yes, it's important for every preacher, every minister, every leader, anyone that's an evangelist, a missionary that goes out into the darkness with light, that they tell the world that Jesus loves them. But if all they do is walk around talking about Jesus love them and never turn the mic around and point in them and said, do you love him? Nothing has transpired. This is a two-way relationship. Because he loves us so much, he doesn't leave us addicted. He loves us so much, he doesn't leave us bound. He loves us so much, he doesn't leave us in our mess that we made. How would it be love for a parent to come in and say to a baby, you seem to be really enjoying that dirty diaper. I think I'll just leave you in it. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I don't want you to have a disruption. You seem to be just sitting there playing with your mobile. It smells like death up in here. However, I'm going to leave you in the diaper because I don't want to disturb your little playtime. You seem to be having so much fun. If you walked out and mom and grandma came in, you know, grandma's like, my God, what died in your child's room? Oh, he just got a dirty diaper. Well, change it. Well, he just seemed to be enjoying himself so much. You know what grandma would say? You are negligent. Let me in there with my hurt back and my bursitis, and I will change it and make you feel guilty the whole time they're changing it. That's what grandma would do, huh? And would look at you and say, that's negligent. And you say, but I love my baby, and I want my baby to be happy, and I want my baby to think I'm disrupting their time. It is love to take care of the mess. People want to walk around saying, well, I just let the mess. Everybody in our church walking around with dirty diapers. We just leave it. Dirty diaper church. First church of the dirty diaper. Come on, everybody, come on in. Come on in. It's welcome. Here's your clothespin. Here's your clothespin. Pinch it right there. There we go. Here's yours. Oxygen mask. Here's some Febreze. Come on in. And somehow that's love because we love everybody. We love everybody. That's great. Help them change their diaper. The church is a mama. When Zion travails, she brings forth children. We are the bride of Christ, not a negligent mother. That doesn't mean we make people holy. It just means we say, hey, he loves you, but do you love him? He's asking us today, do you love me? Whether you grew up going to church and hearing Bible studies or just in our politically correct world in this postmodern society, listen to me. We've been trained, we've been indoctrinated to say, yes, I love you to anyone who asks. In the South, we have some really special ways of doing it. Oh, I just love you to death, bless your little heart. And she walks off. I can't stand her. I love you to death, wish you'd die. Just love you to death. To death. We've been trained to say, I love you. We've been trained to be tolerant and accepting and all of this stuff. That's not necessarily love, y'all. This isn't a politically correct question about politeness. This love requires proof. I'm going to say that again. This love that he's asking, do you love me? The answer to that question requires more than words. It requires more than a yes. It requires more than a yes with a fish sticker on the back of your car. It requires more than a yes with a cross hanging from your mirror. I wish somebody would help me preach. We'll wrap this up if you help me. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Feeling it. Matthew 22 and 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Loving Jesus with my heart means I'm loving him with my emotions. Loving Jesus with my mind means I'm loving him with my thoughts. The things that didn't even come out of my mouth yet. Am I loving him with my thought? Loving Jesus with my soul means I'm loving him from my innermost being. The eternal part of me that lives forever loves you, Jesus. Do you love me like that, Jody? John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode in him. Jesus got even more specific. Do you listen to his words? Listen, you can't do his words if you ain't hearing them. Brother Brandon, years and years ago, we used to think folks didn't come to Bible studies and go to different breakout meetings of Bible studies and discipleship groups where they study the Word of God simply because they had too much going on in their life. They were busy. But how many of y'all remember the television show Gunsmoke? Y'all remember? Gunsmoke was the number one enemy to Wednesday night Bible studies. Because there was no DVR, there was no TiVo, there was no digital recording. People were like, oh, I'm feeling a little cough. I got to see Gunsmoke tonight. Stay home from church on Wednesday to watch Gunsmoke. Younger kids, don't even try. This is back when Abraham Lincoln, this is a long time ago. That was for everybody else. That's what we used to think. It was just, there's so much going on. There's so much else to do. I'm distracted. I got other things. But you know what? Today I wonder sometimes, Pastor Ryan, if the reason we stay away from the Word of God and its teaching, whether it be from a pulpit or in a small group or in a SharePoint or a preaching point, we stay away from those sometimes. I think because we don't want to know what all he wants us to do. Got nothing better to do. I just don't want to go hear what he's going to tell me I have to do for Jesus. Because if I don't know, I don't have to show. Wrong. In other words, if you love him, you want to hear what he has to say. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Well, I read the Bible. I don't need a preacher. Yeah, oh, good. Good luck with that. That's not God's plan either. I had to take an hour and preach that to you today, but I'm not going to. You need a preacher. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Amen. And how shall they hear without a preacher? I read it to myself. Well, praise God. Praise God. Bury yourself. Baptize yourself. Pray for yourself when you're sick. It's all good until it's time to go meet Jesus. It's like, get the preacher over here! Get the preacher! What do? I handle dead people? That's what I do? I'm telling you guys, I've been doing this long enough. I can't tell you how many people didn't need a preacher till it was time to go. I'm talking about new Jesus. Them and Jesus was like this. Tight. Something came in with some doubt there at the end. Or they didn't get to pick their preacher. Oh, let me move on. Love. Love. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We have to hear his commands in order to obey his commands. You need to hear the word so that you can keep the word. And if you keep the word, then you are loving Jesus. When he says, do you love me, Jody? I have to answer the question, do I keep his words? Which requires willing submission. Listen to me, not compliance. Compliance means I played mercy with you and buckled your hands and wrists over to the point where you finally said, mercy, uncle, whatever you played when you was a kid. That is not submission. Submission is when I willingly say, I could do my plan and it would probably be all right. I could go my way and I probably would enjoy my life. But I'm willingly submitting, Lord, to what you and your word have instructed me to do. I bow before you not because I have to, not because I've been forced to, but because I love you. Willing submission. Sincere surrender. This is why I don't like having someone in the pulpit during praise time going, I wish somebody would praise Jesus. I wish somebody would stand up and shout. You don't need a cheerleader if you love Jesus. I just love you. Sincere surrender, pure obedience is the true proof of our love. Who is he to ask such a question? Who is the Lord that he can ask such a question? At some point, when someone continues to ask you, don't raise your hand. But in this room, there are probably those of us who at times in life, someone has said, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Okay. 10 minutes later, do you love me? Yeah. Okay. Just want to make sure. Do you still love me? This question, do you love me? Do you love me? They begin to sound desperate. They may even begin to sound insecure. But make no mistake, folks, Jesus desires man's love. But while he desires man's love, he is by no means desperate, nor is he by any means insecure. John 8 and 42 says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus knows who he is. He knows where he came from. He is secure in his identity. And he knows that if we are really connected to God in any way, we will love him. We cannot even claim relationship with God without loving Jesus. Stand with me, please. John 21 and 17 says, he saith unto them the third time, Simon, are y'all still with me? Look at the verse up there now. Follow along. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He was grieved. Why are you asking me three times? I've already answered you twice, Lord. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I could preach about feeding sheep, and I can preach about the different kinds of love that Peter and Jesus were talking about. Peter said filial, and Jesus said agape. That's a completely different message. The concept of what this feeding sheep means and who he was talking about and what he was talking about and prophesying in the future. That's the curriculum. But I'm not teaching the curriculum. I'm preaching to you the love of Christ. And the bottom line is, three times he said, do you love me? And the next thing he told him was a command to obey. You'll prove it by what you do, not by what you say at our little beachside dinner. If you are bothered or if you are grieved because Jesus is asking you yet again, do you love me, Jody? Do you love me, Jim? Do you love me, Sally? Do you love me, Sue? Do you love me? If that's bothering, if that's grieving you, there's only one way to stop that question. Answer it.
Yes.
So today, instead of compelling you to an altar of prayer because Jesus loves you, to pray because he loves you. No. Come to pray because you love him.